Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hi, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And my guest today is one of the Dominican Sisters of the Immaculate Conception, but unlike the other religious sisters in her community, she's not from Poland. She's from Okaechi, Wisconsin. She's the answer to that community's prayers for American vocations, and she's here today on Answering the Call to talk about her vocation as a religious sister. Welcome to St. Gabriel AM 820, Sister Maria Vianney.
Thank you. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Now, Sister, the seeds for your vocation were planted in some pretty good soil. You were the youngest of 12 children growing up, just two blocks away from your local Catholic parish. You had parents that were very involved in that parish. And maybe your parents had an inkling about your religious future when they took you to a local shrine when you were just 3 years old.
This was a story my mom told me, I think I was about in grad school, so in my mid-20s at the time. I never knew about this story earlier. She took me to the Shrine of Our Lady at Holy Hill, Wisconsin, Shrine in Hubertus, and it's run by the Carmelite Friars. And there's a main church that's up on the third platform. And when I think my grandmother was there, my mom was there for sure, I'm not sure who else. But the story goes, once we reached that platform to the main entrance of the church, outside, I knelt down. And my grandma whispered to my mom, "Does she see something that we don't see?" I thought it was a very beautiful story that my mom told me many years later.
Right, and obviously, being so young, you'd have no recollection of that yourself.
Not at all.
Interesting, isn't that? So you grew up in this Catholic family. You started going to Catholic grade school. Eventually went into public school, which was by high school, it was public school. And there, some of your classmates began picking up on something spiritual about you, and maybe saw your destiny also before maybe you did.
When I was a sophomore in high school, I was like all other sophomores in speech class. And one of the final projects, one of the topics we could have chosen, was to give a commencement speech stating where each of the class members in that particular class would be 20 years after graduation. Mm-hmm. And a number of those students chose that topic. And when they got to me, they said, "Oh, well, she's going to be in a convent somewhere 20 years after graduation."
Much to your surprise?
Maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe there was something in that. I wore my religion out on my sleeve, I think, at that time. I wore a big crucifix around my neck, and people knew that I was Catholic. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't afraid to hide that or to show that.
So when was it for you that the idea of religious life first kind of surfaced in your heart, and how did you explore that call then?
I think all my life I knew that that was an option. Being so close to the church, my parents were always there doing something. We had a wonderful priest when I was in grade school at our local parish. We still had a sister, school sister of Notre Dame in our grade school. And so that was always an option. But by the time I reached my first year of college is when that really started to take root in me, into I really started to explore those options and avenues, and was looking forward to going to conferences where I would meet religious and meet the exhibitors' tables and see what they had to offer.
Okay, and you studied at the University of Wisconsin, and you pursued a degree in communications and PR with minors in philosophy and Spanish. What were you thinking about doing with all of that?
I knew that I would be working for the church. Always. And I never saw myself working in a professional firm. That was not on my radar at all. I half joked with my friends that I'm majoring in ministry, because that's where I spent most of my time at the Campus Ministry Center. And it was the University of Wisconsin-Whitewater, which had a very large campus ministry. And three of my siblings had gone there before me. So there was kind of this this succession that happened, you know, but in that building, in those doors, there was, you know, some holy conversations, and my campus minister planted a lot of seeds, and one particular to do a volunteer program after I graduated from college, which is what happened, because, again, I was not ready to go work for a professional firm. I had a degree. I knew communications would help me wherever I would be called.
Now, God planted another seed in your life. Maybe I think you're about 14 years old, a Dominican friar that would come into your vocation story. Tell us a little bit about him.
Yes, his name is Father Louis, and he was a campus minister in Madison at the time, and I had a few siblings in college around that time. So he got to know them through the Catholic events, Catholic student events. He ended up marrying my brother and sister-in-law and became a very good friend of the family through that experience and after that. And I had opportunities to see him at least once a year at a Catholic conference while I was in college, and that's where our friendship grew. His support, he made that very evident to me, praying for me and constantly encouraging me in the call of vocation.
So something would happen, though. Was it maybe as a result of this volunteer work that you were doing in Denver where you began to feel something wasn't, you know, totally fulfilled, or you were being pulled somewhere? Tell us about that time.
Right. So I moved out to Denver and did a volunteer program with 11 other young people with the Vincentians. Wonderful program, wonderful experience in Denver, a very Catholic city, lots of beautiful churches and experiences. I had friends, I had the mountains right next door, I had city life, I had my own apartment. Things were wonderful. You know, I had a job that was supporting me, but still there was something missing. And I felt something was still empty in my heart. My heart had not found what it was still looking for. So I had to continue that search. I had to make a difficult decision to leave Denver, and I moved back home with my parents for another year and a half or so in order to continue that discernment process. And God was using everything in kind of like this upward helix motion in my life, using everything to point me into that right direction. And I went to work for a financial planning agency, which was not a very life-giving experience for me. I was, you know, my mind was on the things that are above, like St. Paul says. My mind was on the things of the church, doing ministry, working for Habitat for Humanity. I sustained myself that 1 year in that financial office by giving myself to volunteer work on the weekends. That's something that would feed me and help me know that I am still normal and that I'm still in this for the love of the Lord, and not for money and those kinds of reasons.
Well, sometimes when we pursue things and find out they're not for us is helping us to find out what is for us. So that sounds like that was
definitely, definitely. God will teach you what you don't want in mm-hmm. life as well as what he wants you to seek.
So your next being led would be going to St. Thomas Aquinas in St. Louis, a place where both religious and lay would study together. So packed up your stuff, 6 hours away, off you move, and God would open a path almost immediately when you arrived there. Tell us about that.
Right. I went to Aquinas Institute in St. Louis, and my mom wrote me a letter. She was writing it on the couch as I was packing up the car, which I received later. And I remember one comment, "There I watch you again, packing up your car, you know, waiting, seeking, you know, waiting to see what God is wanting of you." And I thought, okay, this is great. I'm going to St. Louis. I am doing what I want to do. I've been wanting to study theology for a long time, and God made that happen. I left it in his hands, and he made that happen. But shortly after that, after meetings, some of the student brothers who also study at Aquinas Institute, they introduced me to, informed me about a community of Dominican sisters that are near Chicago. And they said they've got everything that you like. They work with old people. They work with young people. They have a nursing home. They have a retreat center. All these different things that you are interested in. And you should check them out. And here's a flyer. They're having a come and see over spring break. So I called the vocation director at that time. I thought, how unfair, Lord. You know, when I least expected it is when this came into view for me. But I called our vocation director, and I don't even remember how long that first conversation was, but it lasted quite some time, and we seemed to hit it off great. And I spent my entire spring break in Chicago in Justice at the provincial house, waking up when the sisters wake up, accompanying them in their prayers and their work, and getting a real hands-on boot camp training, basically, of what convent life would be like. And there was something very special in that moment. The first moment I walked in the door there, the sisters were in the middle of adoration. So right there in the main chapel, Jesus welcomed me. And as I was walking up the sidewalk that day, I felt, Lord, this could really be it. Mm. And I saw myself as, you know, like 50 years later, still walking up that front step as a sister.
We're talking with Sister Maria Vianney. She is a Dominican sister of the Immaculate Conception, and she's sharing her vocation story here on Answering the Call on St. Gabriel AM 820, and I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Sister Maria Vianney, there would be another slight complication to your discernment process when a nice young man came a-calling. Tell us about him.
While I was in graduate school, I met a young man who was in the military working at a base across the river. And a friend of a mutual friend was bringing him to prayers at the priory with us. And we hit it off great. We had a lot of common interests, and he liked to spoil his friends. He had, you know, he worked for the military. He had a good job and liked to just indulge with his friends and have a good time with us and take us special places. And we'd go have adoration and supper and things like that. Well, this was very attractive, you mm-hmm. know, having adoration, having a nice Catholic guy who, you know, seems interested enough. And during that whole time while I was still in school, we kept it real. We would, you know, question each other, make sure, okay, what is this? What are we doing? Okay, because we both were discerning religious life at the mm-hmm. time as well. So we definitely wanted to be respectful of that and open to what Jesus really wanted of us. And there came a point where my feelings were very strong for him, and he would say, well, I love you, but I'm not in love with you. Mm. And it came to the point where I was talking with our vocation director again. I was finishing up my last semester of studies, and she's telling me, Sister, we were asking for your letters of recommendation, the application, all of the things that are associated with that. And I said, Sister, stop. She says, oh, what's wrong? And I said, I'm in love.
Oops, like, minor technicality.
She said, okay, just stop. Just stop right there and just forget about everything I just told you. Let's go from there. So she was very understanding of that. And when we discussed that, and what it came down to was my decision. I had to make a choice to take a month off from my friend. Mm-hmm. And God made that happen, that we were alternating weekends away from the city. So we didn't even really have a chance to see each other, which was a blessing. But of course, God being God and knowing what he wants, again, very quickly, very shortly, not even 1 week into that month, I was sitting at Mass and I was listening to the homily. I mean, I hope I was listening to the homily, but all of a sudden I heard, do not delay. Mm. Do not delay. And so I said, okay, Lord, you gave me the space and I have to be, I'm grateful for that. And I'm gonna write this letter and I'm going to sign it and send it. And with the encouragement of my spiritual director too, he said, sign it, send it. You know what you need to do.
So you could do this now with a clear head and heart. And just because all of us will want to know, where is this friend of yours in his own discernment process?
He is also a religious.
Oh, beautiful.
And he's on the priesthood track.
That's wonderful. That's beautiful. And you have an interesting story that you have about him, that the final closure you were able to have with him.
Right. About 2 weeks before I became a postulant. So I had entered in justice as an aspirant, and that was an 18-month process for me. Not necessarily that long for others, but that's what we needed at that time. And I had a home visit right before postulancy. And because postulancy is like the first like major official step to mm-hmm. entering the community. And at that time, my brother is also a priest. And he was out to Denver for a conference. And I said, well, I'm not going to get to see my brother at all when I'm home if I don't go out to Denver. So I had permission to go out to Denver and see my brother. But Denver, again, is that big Dominican hub. And so my friend was there as a novice that year. So 2 weeks before his first profession, 2 weeks before I entered postulancy, we had this chance to meet and to kind of recap and see how things were going again. And he told me at that time, he did tell me, he admitted that at first he said, I have something I want to tell you, but I don't know if I should tell it to you. And I said, the fact that you have something you want to tell me and I don't know what it is, that's going to be worse. So just tell me. I said, even first, the Holy Spirit must have just been speaking. I said to him, even if you told me right now that you were in love with me and you wanted to marry me, I don't think that would change a thing because I think both you and I are following this track of the of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's going to change anything. And it would be nice to know. And he did admit, if there was one, he would have wanted to marry me. And that put a lot of closure in my discernment because it really solidified for me that God really is my choice, that God chose me, and in return, I'm choosing him. God actually, he let me have a choice, whereas before it felt like God was, well, okay, God, because nothing else has ever really happened, like just kind of settling for God, but that's not what God wants from us. He wants our totalness, our everything. And so that really gave me, that's what I needed in my discernment to say, wow, I really had a choice in this, and that I get to choose you now, Jesus. I get to choose you, Jesus, and I choose you as my spouse.
Oh, that is so beautiful. And we'll definitely pray for him as well, as you say, in his religious journey.
Definitely.
Let's talk a minute about this religious community that you had joined. You know, up in the Chicago area, there's about 12 women, and pretty much all of them are from Poland. Or you entered with another young woman at the same time. She was American?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And so was it hard for you to be, you know, among people who, well, there's a language difference probably. And was that a difficult transition for you?
It can be difficult, and there have been difficult moments, but again, it's God who does the calling, and God knows what he's doing and knows what each and every one of us needs in our life and what kinds of things we need to be challenged with and what kinds of things are going to teach us charity. So definitely, I mean, I have a little Polish in my background. There's some Polish observances that my family still practices at Christmas time and those kinds of things. But yeah, definitely. It gives you a different experience of church, a more vast experience of community, that our church isn't just America or our grade school, our high school. Our church is universal, and it's challenging, but God really gives the grace to follow through and to be faithful to him and to work together to build a community of love and fraternal charity.
Tell us a little bit about your religious name, Sister Maria Vianney, which you received when you were a novice, along with your habit.
Right. That was a beautiful day. St. John Vianney's feast day is August 4th, and that's 2 days after my birthday. And while I was in my discernment process, my brother was in his seminary days, I felt this call in my heart that I was called to pray for young men like him, to pray for the seminarians, to pray for our priests. And while after I entered formation with the sisters, always beautiful things were happening on August 4th when his feast day came around. And I remember writing some things in my journal about that. So when it came time to actually discern what name I would like to present to my mother provincial, that's the one that kept coming up to the top of the list. My love for the priesthood. You know, in our world where our priests are so persecuted and where young men and women are faced with so many different challenges and obstacles to their vocation, to really offer my life as a sacrifice for them, to pray for that.
So you were able to submit that name among other names? Is that kind of how that works? And then the Mother Superior approves, or?
We were given... we were given the choice, basically, to recommend one name. And then in that, we would probably have a better chance of receiving the name that we were hoping for. Okay. So I recommended the one name, and it was accepted. It could have been denied, but both of our names were accepted, my sister in formation with me and I.
Wonderful, wonderful. And then in 2011, you made your first vows. And then this past year, 2013, you became simply professed or a junior sister. Is that correct?
When I made my first vows in 2011, I became a junior professed sister.
Okay. Okay.
Right. So I've been in simple vows for 2.5 years.
Okay. And then you'll make your final vows in another 3.5 years, about
approximately,
from now.
God willing.
That's a lot of years of discernment. Some people may say, why so many years?
Why so many years? It's beautiful to have the time to court the one that you love. And again, in today's culture and world, I think the young people are faced with so many difficulties, challenges, obstacles, and even making a commitment is very difficult for young people. They're making choices that are not always holy because they're afraid to make the actual step of commitment. And in religious life, it's a thing of beauty because there are all these stages of formation which assist a young woman in that process of really knowing if this is the right thing for her, if this is the right vocation, if this is the right community, if this is the right place, because there's many factors that go into this decision. And really, it's a great opportunity to grow into your community before you make that final decision. When, you know, young women out there, don't be afraid to enter and just say enter, because when you enter, you're not making your solemn vows the next day.
You're exploring.
You have the opportunity to explore.
Yeah, which is important. Personally, I get the whole discernment process. And I think actually for couples or, you know, people pursuing a vocation of marriage, I think there should be more time and discernment in that. And I think we would have more successful marriages if people had a longer process of thinking and, is this really right for me? Is this what God's calling me? Is this the person God's calling me to? So I definitely understand it. And during these years of formation, there's study, of course, and there's opportunity to work in parishes. Some of the sisters work in nursing homes. Tell us about the special role that you're playing here in our Diocese of Columbus.
Well, just this year, we were called to the Diocese of Columbus, and it has been a great adventure. I think we've kind of known about it since May or June, and then we moved in September. And we have presence in a few parishes here in the diocese. We love to associate with St. Patrick's downtown with our Dominican friars, our Dominican family. It's beautiful to have the friars and the sisters working together in a cooperative way of preaching the gospel and preaching the truth to get them the message of truth and goodness and beauty to the families, to the young people who are out there. I am the director of religious education there at St. Patrick's, and our sister superior is working in German Village at St. Mary's, and we also have presence at Holy Family across town.
How wonderful. How wonderful. And I know it's a vibrant parish, St. Patrick's, and you've got some the Dominican priests, brothers down there.
Yes.
What's that like to be among the community like that for you?
The simplest way is it is a dream come true to work with the friars. Since I've known friars since I was 14, and being in Denver with them, being in St. Louis with them, I guess I've always been kind of a Dominican groupie. And so it's a dream come true. And it's so beautiful to have a community like the Dominicans who have the complementarity of the men and the women who work together to bring that message of gospel truth. So I can tag team I work with a brother Paul who assists us in our activities for the youth and the catechism program, and tag team and have that the male perspective on things and the female perspective on things when it comes to vocation or, church teaching or all of those things. There's, it's just wonderful to.
Just wonderful to
just,
be. And, you know,
to be together.
The young people down at St. Patrick's, they're familiar with Dominicans. You know, they see them. But say, you know, a youth came to that parish new. They see these sisters, the white habit, the black veil. And maybe this is their first exposure to a religious sister. Now, there's different orders and different charisms of different religious communities. But how would you best describe the Dominican charism, you know, and why you are a Dominican?
That's a good question. That's a loaded question. The first part was, how would I describe the Dominican charism? Dominicans were called forth in the 1300s by St. Dominic to preach the truth. There were so many heresies in the world at that time, and heresies that really centered around this notion that the spirit is good and the body is bad, but Dominic came to say, no, that is not true, because we are spirit and body, and in the resurrection we are going to be joined together. Mm-hmm. And so Dominicans, Saint Dominic would use his body to pray. We pray with our bodies. We make a lot of genuflections and bows when we pray, and obviously to preach the truth of the gospel. That is like the underlying caritas veritas, truth, love, charity, definitely. So what drew me to the Dominicans? I think the fact that I knew a Dominican so young, we have to pay attention to the people God puts in our lives.
Yes.
Because they will plant seeds that will be fostered and will grow. If you commend them over to God, God who does the increase. St. Paul said, I can water and I can plant, but God will ultimately grant the increase. And because Dominicans are so gospel-oriented, St. Dominic's favorite gospel was the Gospel of Matthew, and that is the gospel of Christ bringing the kingdom to earth, you know, to this earth, and to make that so clear to people that what we live here is not the only thing, and we have to remember that there's heaven mm-hmm. in all of this,
mm-hmm.
and we're striving for that, and we need to bring that here at the same time.
That's beautiful. And our half hour has quickly evaporated, as it always does. You had wonderful stories, Sister Maria Vianney. Thank you for coming today, for sharing your journey, for all the beautiful work you do at St. Patrick's. I'm sure the youth and the adults are very blessed by your presence, by your sister's presence in our community. And again, we're so delighted you've heard God's call and answered it in your own life. Could you just end with a prayer?
Loving Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless all of your children, especially the young ones, that they may be encouraged in vocation and not stray as from what society teaches them or tries to show them. I ask that you break down all the barriers to their discernment, just shatter them so that they will see you remaining. Lord, I ask that you come into their hearts and that you open them to the promptings of your Holy Spirit. And all this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the
Amen.
Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you again, Sister Maria Vianney. This is Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call. I hope you'll join us next week at 10:30 on Saturday and 4 o'clock on Sunday for another edition. Meanwhile, have a great week, and God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.